All right. Well, it's good to see you again this evening, and glad that we can be together. I'm enjoying getting to know you, and appreciate the encouragement that I've received already just from being with you and worshiping together with you today. Well, we are beginning our little series of lessons that will occupy us throughout the rest of the week, all diligently seeking God. And if you've read Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, you probably are aware that that phrase comes from that verse. Let's read that verse, get it before our minds. This chapter, of course, has a lot to do with faith. Basically, the chapter involves a retelling briefly of the stories of some of the heroes of faith in the Old Testament, and describes things that they did because they had faith, because they trusted God enough to follow His instructions. And so, in verse 6, the writer says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." We certainly see a number of disturbing signs of unbelief around us today, don't we? This passage talks about faith. We see alarming signs that unbelief is on the rise. At least that seems to be the indication. It may be that unbelief is just getting more publicity than it used to get. But it may well be true that more and more people are coming to the position where they just don't believe that there is a God, and that certainly would be of concern to us. But even more disturbing than that to me would be the signs of shallow faith in the hearts of many who say they do believe. Those who would list themselves among the believers, but their faith is simply not what it ought to be. I hope this would not be true of this congregation, but in many congregations there are just too many members who are what we would call nominal members, just Christians in name only, but it doesn't go beyond that. Too often, I'm afraid, our ranks are riddled with weakness and watered down commitment. Even many of us who've been members of the Lord's body for a long, long time would have to admit that given the amount of time that we've been in the Lord, we aren't where we ought to be in our spiritual growth. We may have grown a good deal, but all of us would have to admit that if we'd been using our time wisely, we would be ahead of where we are in our spiritual growth and development. So even those of us of faith would have to say that our faith has room to grow. I believe it's urgent that we, all of us, learn to take God more seriously. And in the language of Hebrews 11, verse 6, we're going to say that that would involve seeking God more diligently. During this series of lessons, we're going to take a look at every key word in that verse in Hebrews 11, verse 6, that we just read. But this evening, to get us started, we want to look at the part of the verse that has to do with pleasing God. The verse says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please Him." So we're going to look at that idea of pleasing God. Frankly, that's an issue that many of us struggle with. The question of whether God can be pleased at all. And I say that simply because I see too much discouragement among so many who claim to be members of the Lord's body. If the gospel is anything, it's a message of hope. And among the people who have obeyed the gospel, you wouldn't think there would be very much hopelessness and discouragement. But I see a lot of discouragement among those who are members of the Lord's body, and what's of concern to me about that is that very often is the case among many who seem to take God the most seriously. Many of those who seem to try the hardest come up discouraged about the results and would have to say that despite how hard they've tried, they're just not really sure that they would go to heaven if they were to pass away and have to meet the Lord. Well, what about that? Is it possible to please God in any kind of way? If after we've tried our hardest, can we do more, no more than to simply say, "Well, I'm not sure." that God is pleased with me. I want us to look tonight at two different truths, two different principles in God's Word that I believe if we will take them to heart and not just believe them, but really believe them and really digest them and make them a part of our thinking, will make a difference in our thinking and will give us the hope that we need to have in the gospel and make it possible for us to serve God in a whole different way. So two truths. Let's look at the first one. And the first one is simply that, yes, God can be pleased. Now it sounds simple to say that, but that's a very important thing to be able to believe. In regard to this truth that God can be pleased, people tend to go to two dangerous extremes. On the one hand, there is what we would call the self-righteous approach. That'd be the approach of the Pharisees, say, in the New Testament, who would say, well, certainly God can be pleased, and look at me, I'm doing a wonderful job of that. I'm pleasing God far more than most people do. And so the Pharisee has no problem whether God can be pleased, but he's out of touch with reality in regard to his own imperfections. He's more perfect than he thinks he is. And he needs to be reminded that though, yes, it is possible to please God, we still need to have enough honesty, as we talked about this morning, to see the things about us that God may not be pleased with. And there are certainly passages in the Bible that talk about that problem, if that's your problem. Now, the lesson tonight is going to go in another direction. We're going to talk about another problem. But if your problem is self-righteousness, then I have some other lessons that I would like to have the opportunity to preach to you. And we could think of passages like Isaiah 64, verse 6, that says our righteousness is as filthy rags before the Lord. Or in the New Testament, Luke chapter 17 and verse 10, where the Lord said, after we've done all that we were commanded to do, we're still simply servants who have done what our duty was. There are passages addressed to the self-righteous person who needs to be humbled. Okay? But for every person in that problem, there are many others who go to the exact opposite extreme. And they have an approach that really doubts that they could please God no matter what they do. And I say that's exactly the opposite problem of the Pharisee, and I'm afraid that's the direction that many people go in our day and time. If the Pharisee is out of touch with reality about his own sinfulness, the doubting, discouraged person is also out of reality, just in a different direction. They're out of reality with the truth of God's forgiveness and His grace and His kindness and His mercy and all of those things. But when we fall into those errors, on the one hand, we would go in the direction of pride, the Pharisee who thinks he doesn't have any imperfections. Or, if we go the other way, we end up, you know, in the ditch on the other side of the road and we become discouraged. So is there not another way? Is there not something besides pride on the one hand or discouragement on the other? Well, there certainly is. And so we want to think about this truth that God can be pleased. I want you to look at some verses of Scripture that should encourage you if you doubt that God can be pleased or if you doubt that you could please God. In Hebrews 11, verse 5, the verse right above the verse that we're going to be looking at this week, remember what it says about Enoch? By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he did what? Pleased God. So this verse gives us Enoch as an example in the Old Testament of a person who pleased God. And Enoch was not supernaturally endowed to do something that you couldn't do. Those examples are in Hebrews 11, aren't they, to show us what we could do if we made the same choices that those people did. And so that verse is there to tell us that Enoch pleased God and to give us the encouragement that we make the same choices that he did, live the same kind of life that he lived, and then the result would be the same. So verse 6, of course, it says, without what Enoch had, It's impossible to please God. But the positive side of that is that with faith, it is possible. And Enoch's an example of a real world person who did that. If Enoch did, there's no reason why you and I couldn't do that. One of my favorite passages in all the Bible is Numbers chapter 6. That priestly blessing. We have a song based upon this, don't we? The blessing that the priests were to pronounce over the people of Israel. As I read these verses, you just ask yourself, what kind of God does this describe to you? A God who can be pleased or a God who can't be pleased? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. You don't have to be a Hebrew scholar to read the Old Testament in its original language to see that that portrays God as a God. Not only can be pleased, but who is eager to be pleased with us. He wants His face to shine upon us. Do you see yourself in that picture? When you read that verse and it says something to you about God, do you see God relating Himself to you in the kind of picture that describes? Well, we ought to. And in Psalm 149, verse 4, says, "The Lord takes pleasure in His people. He will beautify the humble with salvation." Several years ago, I had an interesting conversation with a lady who argued with me that God doesn't love His faithful people any more than He loves anybody else in the world. She said, God loves everybody equally. And that's just not true. God certainly does love every person whom He has created, but many of those whom He's created are lost, and it grieves the heart of God that they have chosen to rebel against Him. But those who will say yes to God's offer of salvation have a special place in the heart of God. God loves His faithful people in a very special way. And this verse says that God is pleased with them. He takes pleasure in His people. And of course, Matthew 25, verse 21 says that on the judgment day, there are going to be some to whom God will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Well, we read that, and we quote that passage, but do we believe there's actually going to be anybody to whom the Lord will say that? Do we hear God saying that to ourselves when we stand before Him in judgment? Well, that passage is not just in there to occupy space. That is intended to tell us that on the judgment day, there will be some to whom God will say, "Well done." And we need to read verses like this from the very practical standpoint of seeing that they pertain to us. These are not just theoretical verses. They can apply to each one of us. And they ought to tell us that God can be pleased in the abstract, but that I personally can make choices such that the result would be that God would be pleased with me. And so the truth that God can be pleased is important, and one reason that it's important is that it can give us confidence. If you really believe that God couldn't be pleased, you'd be discouraged, wouldn't you? But these passages portray God as being a God who can be pleased, who wants to be pleased, and that ought to give us a great deal of confidence in approaching God because we view Him in that kind of way. But that's only half the story. That was only truth number one, remember. Truth number two has to do with how God can be pleased. So truth one is that God can be pleased. Truth number two is that it is our faith that pleases God. And in fact, that's what Hebrews chapter 11 is about, isn't it? That whole chapter is about faith. And what did verse 5 say about Enoch? By faith Enoch did what he did, and by faith he pleased God. And so verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So those two verses alone ought to tell us, not just that God can be pleased, but that He can be pleased in the way that Enoch pleased Him, and the way that all the other heroes of the faith, you notice, pleased Him, either in the Old Testament or the New Testament. And so we need to talk about that a little bit. What does it mean to say that it is our faith by which we can please God. That's a very important principle, and I want to examine it with you here in some detail because it's so important. If you have your Bible, you just strap your seatbelt on and start getting ready to turn some pages. We're going to look at some passages of Scripture because we really need to understand this. It can make a difference if we do. Let's start by observing that if you wanted to please God, there would really only be two ways to do that. Obviously, to please God, you're going to have to be righteous in His eyes, aren't you? God cannot be pleased with unrighteousness. Well, when it comes to righteousness, there are only two kinds that the Bible talks about. There is what the Bible calls the righteousness of law, and there is the righteousness of faith. So far as I know, those are the only two ways that the Bible ever presents that a person could please God. Now, let's first of all think, let's contrast these and think about what the Bible calls the righteousness of law. In Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 5, the statement was made in regard to the law of Moses, but it's true of any law of God that anybody's ever lived under. And as far as the commandments of God are concerned, that he who does them shall live. Okay? Well, that's true, isn't it? The commandments of God are given to preserve life. And if you keep the commandments of God, you would live thereby, wouldn't you? Death comes as a result of what? Disobeying God's law. And so the principle is, if you're going to be righteous by law, if you're going to please God by your keeping of His law, what are you going to have to do? You have to keep the law. And you're going to have to keep it perfectly. If you kept the law of God perfectly, you'd be pleasing to God, wouldn't you? We've got some children in the room tonight who please God in that very way, I think. They've never broken God's law. They've never done anything displeasing to God. And God is pleased with those who have never broken His law. The principle is, if you're going to please God by going down this path, you're going to have to keep the law. You're going to have to keep it perfectly. Paul quotes that very passage, Leviticus 18:5, in Galatians, the third chapter. If you'd turn there for just a brief second. Galatians, the third chapter, beginning at verse 10, Paul says, "As many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them.' But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but," and here he's quoting Leviticus 18, verse 5, "the man who does them shall live by them." So those who have never broken God's law ever are pleasing to Him. But where does that leave most of us who have broken God's law at some point? Well, that leaves us standing out in the cold, doesn't it? If pleasing God based upon our keeping of God's law requires the perfect keeping of it, not having kept God's law, those of us who've ever committed a sin, that path is now closed to us, isn't it? That avenue of pleasing God is an impossibility. If somebody says, "Well, Brother Henry, Christ came into the world to bring a better law that we can keep. If we'll keep the law of Christ perfectly, we can work our way back into God's favor. We've committed some sins, but we obey the gospel and we start keeping the law of Christ and we keep it good enough, God will once again be pleased with us." Well, folks, I hate to tell you, but that's the very same mistake that the people of Israel made with the law of Moses. Now, we're under a different expression of God's law than they were. But if we try to do with the law of Christ what they tried to do with the law of Moses, we're going to fail just as miserably as they did. Because to please God by keeping God's law, you have to keep it perfectly. You can't ever make a mistake and please God in that kind of a way. And so, do we make the same mistake that Israel made? Do we try to use the law that we are under as a tool to work our way back into God's favor? We're going to try to keep it perfectly enough that God will be pleased with us. Well, Paul talks about the mistake that the people of Israel made in Romans chapter 10 and verse 3 when he says, "They, being ignorant of God's righteousness," That is God's way of making people righteous and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. The people of Israel tried to take the law of Moses and use it as a means of keeping it perfectly enough that God would once again be pleased with them. That was the system they were trying to work in, and it wasn't working. Here comes God with a way through the gospel by which they could have pleased God. What did they do? They said, no, God, we don't want that plan. We're going to stay with this plan that we've been trying to work. And they refused another kind of righteousness that God would have provided them in Christ to hold on to their way of trying to make themselves righteous by keeping the law well enough. And they failed. If we try to do with the law of Christ what they tried to do with the law of Moses, we will fail just as miserably. Listen to me and listen to me good. We cannot keep God's law perfectly enough to be righteous in His sight. For one thing, if you've ever committed one sin, if you could be perfect from that point forward, that wouldn't remove the problem that you created with that one sin. You can't ever be good enough to undo even one sin, and we can't even be perfect or close to it. So we've got a problem. No, if the only way that God can be pleased is to perfectly keep His law. Even the sincerest effort to try to keep God's law perfectly is a losing battle. And the harder you try to be to please God in that way, the more frustrated you'll be. Paul describes that in Romans chapter 7, you remember. And I'm not sure if Paul here is speaking of his experience before he obeyed the gospel when he was still a Jew, or his experience as a Christian. But you remember in Romans 7 he talks about the frustration of the person who delights in God's law and tries to keep it, but he stumbles. He finds himself doing things that he knows he ought not to do, and he leaves undone things that he wants to do. And the harder he tries, what's the result? Discouragement. Romans chapter 7, look at verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Now, Paul, speaking there, is a person who tried by means of the law to work that system as well as it could be worked. I mean, before Paul became a Christian, he was not a hypocritical Pharisee. He was the sincerest Pharisee that there ever was. And if anybody could have gotten it right enough, long enough, to work their way back into God's favor by the law, Paul would have done it. But Paul's honest enough to say, the harder I tried to be perfect, the more miserable I was. Because I found that I couldn't be as perfect as I knew you'd have to be to please God. And so the result of that, for an honest person, is simply to say, oh, wretched person that I am. This leads only to death. Is there not another way? If you say, well, that just was the way it was under the law of Moses, I want you to look at what Paul says about that in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 21. Galatians 3 and 21, he says, is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. You see what he says there? He says that there could not have been given a law by which a person could please God based upon law. Because once you've broken law, God's law, law can't help you. The law of Moses couldn't. The law under which we live today couldn't. The law under which Abraham lived before the law of Moses couldn't. When you break a law, law can't help you. You'll have to have something besides law to get you out of your predicament. Once you become a lawbreaker, all the law says is here's what the sentence is. And if that's all you've got, then you're doomed as a lawbreaker. Not even God could have given a law that it could have saved somebody who had broken His law. The law of Moses couldn't do that. The law of Christ can't do that. It'll take something other than simply the rules to help you once you've broken the rules. And if you say, well, I'm just going to work harder, I'm going to try harder, and I believe I can get it right enough that God will be pleased with me. If you're honest about that effort, you'll come up with the same result Paul did, and that is not hope and encouragement and optimism that you're pleasing God, but you will be desperately miserable and discouraged and cry out, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? But the good news of the gospel of Christ is that there is another way. Another kind of righteousness. Another way of pleasing God. And it's based upon faith. And not the perfect keeping of the law. Turn back to Romans chapter 5 and the first two verses. And see the kind of person talking here. Is this Paul saying, "O wretched man that I am"? No, listen to him. "Therefore, having been justified by" what? "Faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access" by what? "By faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." You see the difference the gospel makes? The gospel offers not just another law to try to keep. It offers a whole different way of being righteous that would be impossible under the law of Moses or any other kind of law. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul talks about all the things that he had given up when he became a Christian. Do you suppose that Paul gave up everything he gave up just in order to have a better law to keep? Listen, Christ didn't come into the world to bring a better legal system for people to live under. I mean, we weren't doing very well with the system we already had. And the law of Christ is not easier to keep than the law of Moses. It's much harder. There were things tolerated under the law of Moses that aren't tolerated in the law of Christ. The law of Christ put the bar, put the standard back where it was in the beginning. You know, the bar was considerably raised in the law of Christ. And so Paul didn't give up what he gave up just to switch laws. Paul saw the truth of the gospel is that here's a kind of righteousness that's not available under any law. He embraced the good news of the gospel that here's a door, a way back into God's favor that would be impossible under any law. He saw in the gospel something that never had been in the world before. And that is the possibility of pleasing God based upon something other than law, and that is the kind of trusting, obedient faith that a man like Enoch had, and Abraham had, and Noah had, and all of the other people in the Old Testament. And that gives hope. That gives encouragement. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. God couldn't make that offer, could he? If Christ hadn't taken our punishment for us, if Christ hadn't died a death to atone for our sins, God couldn't offer this other plan. But Christ has made that sacrifice, and now the new plan can be offered to us, and those who accept it can be righteous in a way that would be impossible any other way. And so, it's called the righteousness of faith. Look at how Paul describes it in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. Turn there. Paul said that he had given up everything he gave up, that he might be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. You see what Paul is saying there? The gospel offers another door back in the building, so to speak. Have you ever been in an office building and you inadvertently went out a door that was only an exit, you know? And you weren't supposed to go out that door. Maybe it was a fire door or something like that. You're trying to find your way, and you went out this door, and before you realized that you weren't supposed to go out that door, what happened? It closed behind you, and you heard a click. And you say, "How am I going to get back in? There's not a handle. The way to get back..." What's the only way you're going to get back in that building is what? You can't get back in the door that you left. That door locked behind you. Somebody on the inside is going to have to open it up and say, "Come back in." Let me tell you, folks, when you committed the first sin you ever committed, the door of the righteousness of law clicked behind you, and you could never get back into the building that way. God's going to have to open another door and say, "Come back in." And that's the door of the gospel.
if that door hadn't been opened,
a different kind of righteousness altogether, then we would be hopelessly lost in our sins with absolutely no remedy. So by faith, we can please God. And that's what Hebrews 11, verses 5 and 6 is about. Those two verses simply asking us to believe what the entire rest of the New Testament teaches, and that is, by faith, we can please God. And I want you to think about the fact that Abraham is exhibit A of how that works. And the interesting thing about Abraham is that he lived before the law of Moses, didn't he? If you think, well, this just all has to do with the law of Moses. No, Abraham is given as the prime example of the righteousness of faith, and he lived before there even was a law of Moses. What was it about Abraham that pleased God? Abraham not only pleased God, he's described as being the friend of God. So God especially liked Abraham. What was it about Abraham that pleased God? Was it the perfection of Abraham's obedience? No. Abraham committed some horrible sins, some of which are recorded in the Scriptures. So the only way he could please God was on the perfection of his keeping of God's law. Abraham wouldn't have pleased God any more than anybody else. It was Abraham's faith that pleased God. Genesis 15, verse 6 says about Abraham, Abraham believed in the Lord, and he, that is God, accounted it to him for righteousness. Abraham had something that the Bible calls faith, and it's a far different thing than a lot of people have in mind when they think of faith as just intellectually believing that there is a God. Abraham had far more than that. But the thing that he had that is called faith, a real trust in God, was that about him which pleased God. And this passage says that God put that down as Abraham's righteousness. It's an accounting term there that kind of pictures a ledger book. God took Abraham's faith and he put it down in the ledger book as Abraham's righteousness, even though Abraham wasn't righteous because he had committed sins. It was Abraham's trust in him, his faith in him, that God counted as his righteousness. That passage is quoted no less than four times in the New Testament. Genesis 15, verse 6. He believed God, and God accounted to him for righteousness. Quoted no less than four times, one of which is Galatians chapter 3, verse 6, if you want to look there for a second. Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. And the Scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the nations by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. Now look at verse 9. Who are the spiritual heirs or descendants of Abraham? So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Let me just make a radical statement to you tonight. There won't be anybody in heaven, anybody in this world who will ever end up being saved, will have pleased God in the same way that Abraham did. I don't care whether they lived in the days of Adam and Eve, or in the days of Enoch, or Noah, or Abraham, or Moses, or David, or Jeremiah, or the days when the Lord walked the earth, or the days after the church was established and the gospel went out all over the world, or people who live in our day and time, or people who live 1,000 years from now, anybody who's ever committed a sin and then later ends up pleasing God and going to heaven will have to do it in the same way that Abraham did. The sacrifice of Christ makes it possible for God to be pleased with your faith, just as the sacrifice of Christ worked backward to cover people like Abraham, it works forward to cover people like us. Based upon Christ's sacrifice, God can be pleased with people like Abraham who trust Him like Abraham did, and there's no other way for a person who's ever committed a sin to ever please God. It's impossible. The hope of the gospel, though, is that it is possible, based upon the sacrifice of Christ. Do what Abraham did and have exactly the same relationship with God that Abraham had. The issue is trust, isn't it? I said the faith that Abraham had that made him the friend of God is far more than what a lot of people call faith. You just think it means just believing that there is a God or believing that Jesus is the Christ. We're talking about a kind of faith that would cause Abraham to leave Ur of the Chaldees when God said we're going to a distant country. Or later to say, I'm going to bless the world through your descendants. And Abraham didn't even have a child. Or after he did have a child, for God to say, I want you to take that child and sacrifice it. In every instance, Abraham showed that what he had was trust in God. Trust to take God at his word even when it's very scary. Even when a serious sacrifice has to be made, take God seriously and to take God at his word. But that trust God put down in the record book as Abraham's righteousness. And he's willing to do the same for us in the gospel of Christ. So the issue is whether we have what Abraham had. And that is the willingness to trust God as he did. But listen to me now. We tie all this together. If truth number one is that God can be pleased, that gives us confidence, which we need. Truth number two, that it is by our faith that we please God, that imparts humility to us because that takes all of the self-righteous glory out of it. That means that God's pleased with us, but it's not based upon something that we can bring to him and say, look, here what I did. So isn't that a beautiful plan? A plan that makes it possible for God to be pleased, that gives us at the same time confidence, but doesn't make it proud. It's a humble kind of a confidence. The gospel plan of pleasing God is the only way to combine both confidence and humility. And that's why the Lord wants us to think about the cross once a week when we observe the Lord's Supper. If you come to the foot of the cross and you see there the confidence of knowing that in him we can be pleasing to God, but it's in a way that has nothing to do with anything we can brag about. In fact, it's something we didn't deserve to have given to us. And so both confidence and humility. We avoid the ditches on both sides of the road. We can be encouraged and avoid the problem of discouragement, but we can be humble and avoid the problem of the Pharisee of self-righteousness. Only God could have thought of a plan like that to accomplish those two objectives. Well, if you haven't listened to anything I've said up to now, listen to what I'm about to say. It is extremely important that we know that we can please God. Number one, because if we don't, we are defeated before we start. If you don't think God can be pleased, or if you don't think you can please him, then we're wasting our time with the rest of these lessons. We're defeated before we start. But number two, if we don't believe that we can please God, we're not going to seek him. We'll run and hide from him, just like Adam and Eve did. Have you ever tried to please some human being that you suspected couldn't be pleased, wasn't willing to be pleased? I've known people who had fathers who were so dictatorial and so demanding and so insistent on perfection in their wife and their children that they would not be pleased, no matter how hard their family tried to please them. They couldn't be pleased. Well, what kind of family members does that produce? Hopeful, optimistic people who tried really hard. Maybe for a little while, but after a while you know what happens, don't you? People give up trying to please somebody that can't be pleased. What's your view of God? Do you view him like a husband or a father? Who, no matter how hard you try, will never say anything more than, well, is that the best you can do? Or do we see God as a God who is eager to smile upon us, for his face to shine upon us? The Father has made it possible through the gift of his Son that we can please him as Abraham did, and as Enoch did, and as Noah did, And we need to know that. If we don't, we're not going to seek Him. We'll run as far away in the other direction as we can from Him, if that's our view of God. That's why I put this lesson first. Because we don't believe that. And we'll be wasting our time talking about diligently seeking God. We won't do that if we don't believe that He can be pleased. If we believe the gospel, we believe that we can please God. And what I want to end this lesson with is to simply say that that ought to be the thing that we want to do more than anything else in this world. It ought to be our aim, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9, whether absent or present, to be well pleasing to Him. You want a goal to live for, you just set yourself the goal tomorrow morning that what you're going to do tomorrow is that you want to do everything you do in a way that brings pleasure to your Heavenly Father. It will be your aim to be well pleasing to Him, knowing that you can be well pleasing to Him. And I'll tell you, there's not any more powerful goal than that. A few verses later in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, the love of Christ constrains us, compels us. We'll talk more about this as we get further into the week. In fact, the last lesson on Friday night, we'll talk entirely about what our motives ought to be for seeking God. But that touches on the heart of the matter right there, doesn't it? You want to be powerfully motivated to seek God? Then respond to His goodness and His grace and His eagerness to forgive you and to help you be what He wants you to be. That'll be a powerful goal that you can have in your life. Somebody says, oh, but Brother Henry, we've got to repent and obey. And yes, we certainly do. But the most powerful reason to repent and obey God is eagerness to please a Father who can be pleased. So the gospel of Christ is a gospel of hope. It's the message that we can come home. We can come home to a God who wants to receive us and be pleased with us. You remember the story of the prodigal son, don't you? The son went off into the far country and displeased his father. But his father just write him off and say, well, good riddance? No. Guarantee you that father lived every day longing for the son to return. And the son began to return, the father saw him coming a long way off and ran and hugged him and wept on his neck and welcomed him home. You suppose that boy would have ever bothered to try to come home if he thought his father was some other kind of way? That's what will make you want to go home, is knowing that there's a father waiting there who will welcome you with open arms and say, well done, good and faithful servant. I'm glad to have you back. So Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Listen, folks. We call ourselves Christians, and we are dragging around here with discouragement and despair, wondering if the best we can do will ever please God. We haven't listened to the gospel. Something is seriously wrong when we worship a Lord who says, come to me. Lay down the burden that you've been dragging around in the devil's service all this time. Serve me, and I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. If what we found in Christ is not rest for our souls, something is seriously wrong. And I hope this lesson will have addressed some of that. But the rest of the lessons in this series, I hope, will help us get things back in focus so that we can think of God in a different way. My hope is that you will have both the confidence of knowing that God can be pleased and the humility of knowing that it is only by your faith that you're going to be able to do that. But if we will respond to God as Abraham did, we'll be His friends. He won't just be pleased with us, He will be delighted with us. And the time will come in eternity when we will surround His throne and enjoy Him forever. Don't you want to do that? Wouldn't you like to be a Christian? Wouldn't you want to obey the gospel by confessing your faith and repenting of your sins and being baptized into Christ so that you can come into a relationship with God where He is pleased with you, not because of the perfection of your law keeping, but because of the trust that caused you to accept His plan and say, I'm here to serve the best I can. That'd make of you one of God's people, and you'd be on your way to heaven, where you will be perfected and glorified, and in eternity you will be, not just a little bit, but completely, what God has always wanted you to be. You could get that process started tonight by obeying the gospel. If you would do that, if we could help you in that way or any other way that would be of encouragement to you, won't you come while we stand and sing the song that's been announced?